If you would, go ahead and grab your Bible. Life often brings a lot of joy. And in this case, there's been a lot of joy here recently. We know that Nora came to church last Sunday for her first Sunday. Nora Young, Nate's and Kim's new baby. And today is Chad and Renee's new baby, Peyton. She came for her first service today. So life brings a lot of joy. And I tell you, just holding those babies, they bring a lot of joy in our life, don't they? And just hugging on them, love them. I'm glad to have my daughter and my grandkids here. Krista and Nate and Micah and Gracie are here. It's a joy to have them. But life also, as Nate mentions, also brings pain. And so I would encourage you to be in prayer for Prince. He was supposed to be playing today and had all intentions and purposes to do so. And this is an unexpected thing. As I talked to Prince on Thursday evening, he was telling me, I just talked to her this morning. Everything was great, and now she's gone. And so if you would like to help them financially, you could give above your tithes and offerings in this offering, and it will go to help them. It's an unexpected expense to have to fly all the way back to India. And so if you would like to do that, that I know they would appreciate it, and we're going to do, personally, I'm going to help them. And so I just would encourage you to do that. If you open to the book of Luke, we've been studying in the book of Luke chapter 3. And we've gotten to verses 7 through 14 today, and open your Bible to page 858. If you have the hard black, it's not working today, the black hardbound Bible is on page 858. And so we've been studying about John, and we know that this letter was written, or this document was written by Luke to his friend Theophilus. And he begins to tell us about, he's told us about the forecast of the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. And now we're here where John is about to do his ministry. And so let me ask you, why does John care enough to speak the truth to these self-righteous people at the risk of his own life? Now, we understand and we know that he was called of God to a specific task, and that task being prepare the way of the Lord. John's love for God was shown in his obedience to God, even to the point of imprisonment and ultimately to his own death, for his obedience to God. All because he spoke the truth. Even more so, why does John speak so harshly to the people who will be utterly offended by this message? It's so evident that John loves these people, his people, the Jews, enough to tell them what they don't want to hear, but what they need to hear. Why doesn't he just tell them what they want to hear? It would be so much easier for him, and he probably would live a lot longer if he did. But it's because he loves God, and he loves these people. He loves them so much that he would not hold back the harsh truth of their condition. Just to appease them. He knew the risk. He knew what it would cost. And he was obedient. Do you see the greatness of God in sending the gospel message to these self-righteous people who were trusting in everything but the true and living God? As we can see in just a moment in John chapter 3, verse 7 through 14, John's message is harsh, it's confrontational, and it's uncompromising message of destruction. It calls upon everyone, everywhere, to true repentance. that will produce fruit that is visible to see. This in turn calls people to ask the question, what shall we do? That question should cause you and I really to ponder, have I really truly repented of my sins in accordance to God's word? Is my repentance really genuine? Or am I trusting in this shallow, superficial repentance of, I'm sorry, gee whiz, I didn't realize I did that? That does not really save you? It doesn't at all? I want you to notice up until this point through verse 6, John hasn't even spoken yet. Everything so far has been Luke's description and his interpretation of John's ministry. But now Luke records for Theophilus the words that John spoke, and let's read them in verse 7. In verse 7 it says, he said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. Now let's visualize this here for a moment. John is speaking in his trendy, fashionable camel hair clothing and a leather belt around his waist. He doesn't speak in politically correct terms. He simply spoke the message that God wanted him to speak. He did so without any inhibition at all. As a prophet of God, he preached the pure word of God to confront the culture with a message of destruction. And it was a time when the nation of Israel needed desperately to repent. That's not exactly what they wanted to hear. They didn't want to hear this message of destruction. But it's exactly what they needed to hear, and that's exactly what we need to hear today. It would be so much easier for me if I could just get up and tell you everything's rosy, everything's fine, and if you'll just do this, you'll be wealthy, and you'll have prosperity and wealth, and everything will be really good for you. Except it would be a lie. Some will prosper, but others won't. And so he begins this message, if you'll look with me in verse 7. He begins this message with an insult. He begins this message with this insult that he calls them snakes. Now, it says in verse 7, he said therefore to the crowds he came out to be baptized by, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, the crowds here were comprised mostly of unbelieving Jews and Gentiles, and included in that crowds were these religious leaders. These self-righteous leaders would have agreed with John's message that repentance was a good thing to preach to the tax collector, to the soldier, to the sinners. Oh, but they didn't believe that it applied to them because they believed themselves to be righteous. We're religious. Why did they believe that? because they kept the law of Moses. They observed the religious rituals. They gave tithe. And after all, they were children of Abraham. God had promised to bless the seed of Abraham. Of course he's not. That message isn't for us. They knew that God would judge the heathen someday, but not them. They had come out to be baptized, but why would they do that if they're trusting in their rituals and their relationship to Abraham? Well, why would they do it? Well, it became apparent to John over a period of time that they came to be baptized as to secure this assurance of escaping the wrath and the fire of God. However, their repentance was at best shallow, fluffy, and at worst, it was fraudulent. They didn't really repent. They said the words, but it did not come from the heart. Unfortunately, in most churches, and even in ours, there are people that are here even today, that your repentance was nothing more than shallow, and at worst, fraudulent. He begins with this, verse 7, you brood of vipers. Here John launches into this verbal assault in which he has insulted the crowd by calling them a brood of vipers. He's telling them that they're a bunch of wicked and depraved sinners. This reminds me, back in the 80s when we were living on the island of Palawan, there was this huge brush fire that was moving toward us as the strong winds began to whip up the flames. And as the fire came closer and closer to crossing the road where we were living, the fire department was able to keep that fire from crossing over the road and entering into where we lived and damaging the church in our home. We were spared that fire. We were spared the damage of our home and our church. But it wasn't until later that evening that we began to understand that this fire had actually driven the animals out of the open fields where they were living. And we had a couple of young ladies that were living in our little apartment we had outside. They actually helped us in the home. And they were living, and so about 8 o'clock at night, they went out, and they were making their way into the apartment where the garage was. I mean, we just had this open garage, and then there was an apartment back behind there. And they were making their way back there, and all of a sudden, we heard because our windows were open, we heard this word, ahas, ahas, and it got louder, ahas. That's the word for snake. As I looked out the window, I saw about a 3-foot cobra making its way up our driveway. A friend of ours, June Tan, a master electrician, and I came down. We were able to kill the snake, but it was actually that snake had come about 40 yards into the property where we were at the back and made its way there. And it made its way there all because of a fire. Wanted to run from the fire. And this is what John is saying to them. He's saying to the crowd that you're just like this cobra. You're trying to escape the wrath and fire. However, there's more to repentance than just running away to avoid the fire of God and his wrath. You see, we got to get this right. True repentance is more than just mere acknowledgement. Our mere knowledge and acceptance that you're sinful. It's more than that. You see, we got to get this right, that true repentance will result in a changed life that reveals itself by bearing good fruit. Now, we've got to understand what this would mean to an Old Testament Jew. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, Satan is pictured as a serpent or as a viper. And God says to the serpent, I will bring enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Genesis 3:15. And so in the Old Testament, if someone was to say to you that you are a brood of vipers, it was the same as saying you are the sons of the devil. And that's exactly what Jesus said to another crowd in John chapter 8, verse 43 through 44. He said, "And why do you not understand what I say?" Jesus speaking here. "It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are the sons of the father of the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies." So John is thrown out this insult to this crowd by saying, "You are people in Satan's grip. You have his nature. You are all liars. You're just like your father, the devil." And then John asks them in verse 7 at the latter part, he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" In this question, you'll find that those who fled, fled because there was wrath coming. Verse 7 tells us that the wrath to come. Verse 17 tells us that the chaff will be burned in an unquenchable fire. He says, "So why are you running? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" It's very clear that they were trying to escape God's coming judgment by simply just being baptized. But John sensed that their reason for coming to him was to escape the wrath, not coming in genuine repentance. Remember, it's not just a mere knowledge or acceptance that we're sinful. It is so heartbreaking and grieving over the sin that we've done against God that it drives us to turn from our sin and turn to God and seek and call out and ask for forgiveness and repent and turn from our sins. John has just insulted these people, and he's asked them, "Who warned you to flee from this? You're not coming in genuine repentance." John asks them, "Who warned you?" More appropriately, "Who taught you this?" He's questioning their motives. How did you come to believe that without an inward change of heart that you could escape God's wrath? By simply conforming to an outward sign, to a ritual, to a baptism. Who taught you that? John is really drilling home here with them. And he begins to ask them, "Why are you here? Are you here to do religious duty? Are you here just to avoid the fire, the wrath? Why are you here?" That's a good question to ask yourself this morning. Why am I here? Do you think that you can escape God's wrath by your own self-righteous accomplishments? What are you trusting in? Your family's faith, your religious activities, your religious ceremonies, your prayers, your giving to the poor, keeping the Ten Commandments? What are you trusting in? John tells them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. After hearing John's message, the crowd began convicted of their sin, asking John, "What shall we do?" Look in verse 8. He says in verse 8, "Bear fruits with keeping of the repentance." Now, I want you to understand what John could have simply said after they said, "What shall we do?" in verse 10. He could have simply, you might expect John to say something like this. "Well, if you'll just go eat locusts and wild honey and live as simply as I do, then you'll be okay." But he didn't tell him that. He could have said, "Faithfully keep the ceremonial rites in the temple." But he didn't say that either. John's answers are simple and practical. He says that if repentance is real, it will show up in your conduct. It will show up in your behavior. It will show up in your attitudes. And it will show up in your actions. As John put it, he said, if anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, He's a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. John is saying that the fruits of repentance will be seen in your life. If repentance is real, it is the work of God. It's the transformation of the heart. So let's take a evaluation of our life. Is there any evidence in your life that you have truly repented of your sin? Is there? Remember, these Jews were getting baptized. There was religious activity. There was good works. But the good works were a result of them trusting in the works. John is saying that the good works come because of a faith and a repentance in God. You see, repentance and faith go hand in hand. They're inseparable. John's point here is saying in verse 8, do not even think about saying, we have Abraham as our father. John's point here is you cannot rely on your family's tree to get you out of the wrath. It's not a get out of wrath free card. He's telling you here, he's saying you can't rely. Well, my father was a Christian all his life, and he went to this church, and he was baptized. I've been baptized, so I'm a Christian. Not according to this book. You can't rely on your family tree to get you to heaven, to avoid the wrath, to avoid the fire. And so John is speaking here. And he's asking, are you relying on your family tree? Because he says in verse 8, if you look at the rest of this verse, he says, this is serious now, because he says, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. And then he says in verse 9, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. He was telling him, he says, listen, you're not so important that God can take these stones and bring up children for Abraham. You're not as important as you think you are. In fact, you're not. He said, now, I want you to visualize this for me. There is an axe laid at the root of the tree. God is walking through the orchard. He's laying the axe at the root of the trees, and he's looking up to see if there's any fruit on that tree. And if there's not, then God's going to chop that tree down and it's going to be thrown into the fire, and that fire is eternal damnation in hell. It's judgment. And John reminds them that this is not about the nation of Israel, because verse 9 says that every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Is talking about individuals here. Any sinner and every sinner is in view here. And if it's not the right kind of fruit, the sinner is cast into the lake of fire. And there must be this genuine evidence of spiritual transformation. Luke is giving us examples of that in verse 10. It's the fruit of repentance. If you look at this passage is really significant in the fact, for it separates repentance from what it produces. Did you get that? It separates repentance from what it produces. It also expresses this link between repentance and faith. One leads to the other. Luke saw repentance as a change of perspective that transforms a person's thinking and approach to life. In the light of what John has just preached to us, the crowd asked, what then shall we do? The crowd is saying here, what are we supposed to do? Look in verse 10. And the crowd is asking, what then shall we do? When you begin to see, when you and I really begin to see our true condition. Really begin to understand the gravity and the depravity of our soul in our life. Begin to see our true condition. That you and I are as guilty as charged. That we are depraved and wicked, and we are in danger of being judged by God. You'll understand that God is serious, and the axe is laid at the root. And the natural response is to cry out, "What then shall we do?" What do we do, John? What do I need to do? I don't want to be cut down. I don't want to be cast into eternal judgment. John, what do I do? What should I do? What do I do? We don't want the axe to fall on us. We don't want to be thrown into the pit of hell. So we're crying out to you, John, what shall we do? Please tell us. And John addresses our evil and our sinful nature. And our sinful nature is it doesn't live for God or for our fellow man, but for ourself. Unfortunately, it is selfishness that is revealed in our heart. This week, as I was preparing for our life group, I came across this article that really, really broke my heart. There was a specific reference to selfishness, and it asked the question, how do you overcome selfishness? It didn't say, are you selfish? The author already knew what we know, that we are selfish as people. We really are. You don't really have to think about that. The author followed up with, he said, if you're fortunate enough to have children, you can quickly determine your level of selfishness. He said, after a long day when your boy wants to wrestle and you want to watch TV, which do you choose? When your little girl asks you to read a book and you'd rather be golfing or shopping, which do you choose? When your teenagers are in need for you to drive them all over town, do you put their interests first? See, God challenges us daily to be selfless as we realize with our children, even at work or even in the church, when we are also tempted to be selfish. I could see from this article that I had been a selfish dad. I came in tired and I wanted to watch Fox News. Or CNN. I wanted to watch the Dallas Cowboys. I was tired. After all, I deserved it. At what point do we realize that life is not about us? Here John's commanded his people. Here John takes God's command for his people to love his neighbor as himself, and he tells them to live out God's command. By sacrificing and loving their neighbors, they would show their love for God. Now, he's not saying if you give to your neighbors or if you're unselfish that this is going to earn you way to heaven. It's not going to earn your way to heaven. It is an evidence of the faith and the repentance that you have in your life. It is an evidence that you truly have changed. Your attitude, your actions, it's all different now. So how do you do that, John? You share a garment with them. You provide food for them. 1 John 3:17 says, hey, but if anyone has this world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? John's just simply saying, hey, if you're really repentant, you have faith, true faith in God, true repentance and true faith in God, it'll be evidence in your life that when you see your brother in need, you will share. You got two tunics? You only wear one at a time. Give the other one. Let's remember, who's Luke writing to? Theophilus, who's probably a ranking official. Someone like a powerful soldier or a wealthy tax collector. And Luke seems to be laying before Theophilus the dangers of power and wealth. Listen to what John has to say to the tax collectors and the powerful soldiers. Look at verse 12. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" I find it interesting here that John didn't tell them to give up their office, to quit their job, but to guard themselves against the temptation to collect more than they were authorized to collect. Look at verse 13. And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." True repentance isn't compartmentalized into a Sunday morning service. Repentance affects the way you act in your business, in the way you act at work, the way you act at school, the way you act in your home. The rest of the week, it affects how you live. And one of the fruits of genuine repentance is that we don't use our power, we don't use our influence, and we don't use our position to extort and to take, but rather to give. Remember Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10? When he met Jesus, he said, "For those that I have defrauded, I'll give back four times what I took from them." You see, there was a change, a transformation in his heart. It was no longer about how much I could get. It was about doing what was right. The soldiers, look in verse 14. Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." He said, "Hey, don't extort money from people. Don't falsely accuse anyone. Be content with your wages." He tells them, "Hey, here's what I really want you to do. I want you to practice justice. I want you to live honestly and be content with what you have, because all these are virtues that are evidence of a transformed heart. It's an evidence of true repentance." Did you notice here that in all three of these instances that John refers to either possessions or are their money? In Luke's gospel, faith in God, dependency upon God's mercy, and hope in God's promises changes how we handle our money and our possessions. And this is the reason why. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke 12, 34. You can tell where a man's heart is by the way he handles his money, and by the attitude he has toward his possessions. If you have truly repented and your heart is trusting in the mercy of God, who is all sufficient, your lifestyle will bear fruit like the one John is exhorting in verses 10 through 14. Maybe you're thinking this simple thing: what shall I do? As the praise team comes, maybe you're just thinking, what shall I do this morning? Let me just give you this couple of things. If you're trusting in your family tree, if you're trusting in your religious activity, if you're trusting in your good deeds, I'm going to tell you all honestly, you're going to spend eternity in hell. And I love you enough to tell you what might be offensive to you, might be insulting to you. To tell you, because I love you enough, I want you to know the truth. I want you to understand that true repentance comes with a full acknowledgement that I am depraved and sinful and destined to die and go to hell, except by God's grace, I can go to heaven. You see, I have to understand that the axe is laid at the root of my tree. And I cannot run from the wrath and be baptized and expect to get to heaven. I cannot run from the wrath of God and do religious activity and expect to be delivered from God's fire. This morning, what you should do is this, is come in repentance and fall on your knees and face before God and say, God, I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. And I am in need of your grace and your faith to give me to trust so that I might repent and turn to you. That's what you need to do today.